It's always sad being the person that has to break up the amazing fellowship, because a huge part of who we are is connecting with one another, right? I think I know or am known by most of you, but for those of you who don't know me, my name is Neil Hubacher. My bride, Kelsey, and I, and our four children, at the time it was three children, but now four children have been here for over a year. We just, actually Camp Sentinel marked our year anniversary, if you will, with River. And we're just so delighted to be walking alongside of you. And we are so blessed by Daryl and Rachel's leadership. And one hallmark of Daryl and Rachel's leadership is that they are equipping leaders. And so the fact that myself and others of you in the congregation do get to share from time to time is just a testament to Daryl's security and to his vision for the church, which is that we all have a part to play. Amen. And while we're on that, Daryl, sadly, his boys aren't feeling that well this morning, so let's just pray for Daryl and the boys real quick, and then we'll get into the word today. Father, we thank you so much for Daryl and Rachel. We thank you for how they've laid their lives down for this body, the elders with them, and other leadership. We pray right now in Jesus' name for the whole Van Wagner family, health, healing over them, body, soul, and spirit, Lord. We pray that they will thrive in every way, God. We thank you for the vision for church that you've given them and for the way that they've laid down their lives to see it happen. Bless them in every way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My day job is with an organization called Cornerstone. We are New Hampshire's Family Policy Council, and I do a ministry out of that organization called the Church Ambassador Network, and our vision is for gospel-centric ministry to all three branches of state government. And actually, 2 weeks ago, so the week of July 10th, I was with 17 other Church Ambassador Network directors. We're at 18 states now. And when I started 5 years ago, we were just at about four states. And with our 18 states, because they include Texas and Florida, we actually have over half of the U.S. population that has some sort of Church Ambassador Network presence. I always love being trained with them, as I do typically that second week of July. We do it in Iowa because Cornerstone's equivalent in Iowa is called the Family Leader. And that's kind of headquarters for us. And the Family Leader, every summer, they do a summit. And they have all sorts of pastoral leaders and political leaders who come. And this last summit, so this is just Friday 9 days ago, so the 14th of July. All those Francophiles, you know that date. It's Bastille Day. But July 14th was the Family Leader Summit, about 1,800 people in an auditorium. And one of the main things going on that day was a man by the name of Tucker Carlson was interviewing several of our presidential candidates. And that was fun to watch. But my favorite part of that time of Tucker Carlson interviewing candidates was actually before they got started. He shared the fact that ever since February, now keep in mind Tucker Carlson is background is Episcopalian, and of course you know this is not designed to be political. In fact, quite the opposite. You know, Tucker has had some more free time on his hand lately. But since February, he decided for Lent he wanted to start to read the Bible for himself. And for about 3.5 minutes at this summit, he mentioned what that was like. And I was just sitting here thinking, this is amazing that a man with so much reach, we have real-time look into a man journeying towards God. He's about at Deuteronomy right now. And his observation, he said, as he was reading the scripture, he said three or four things were becoming known to him. The first thing was he was blown away by how high drama it was. He was like, why didn't people tell me this? You know, why didn't my Sunday school teachers explain to me? He's like, Abraham telling the Pharaoh of Egypt that his wife is his sister? You know, what's wrong with Abraham? You know, the drama that we are so used to, he was like, that's crazy. A second thing that he observed was that everyone except Jesus in the Bible is incredibly flawed. Everyone's flawed except Jesus. You have to imagine Tucker Carlson saying these things as he's, you know, after every pause, he just has a ridiculous giggle as he says these things. The third thing, and probably the thing that I want to tie in today's message, is he realized how much the spiritual world is real and the fact that basically God's really sovereign, and there are a lot of forces acting upon us that we really have very little control of. I thought that was a great observation, because just watching what's happened in our culture today, right? And sometimes we just can feel like we're chess pieces being played around, you know, God, devil, and, you know, who's doing what and what's going on. It's out of our control. And he said, even as he's reading the arc of Scripture, so many people are just part of a bigger story. We'll say it that way. And then lastly, in the part that I also loved, he said, and so it seems like we need to approach everything with humility, right? Like, we don't know what we don't know. And for Tucker Carlson to be reading the Bible and say those things, I just got really excited. Amen? Today, I want to talk about, as we continue our generations series, I want to talk about praying for your family. And as far as those things that Tucker said, I want to pull onto the fact that God's really sovereign. There's a lot of forces going on that we don't have control of. And I want to pull on the fact that people are really flawed and that God has been using really flawed people like you and me and our families throughout generations to tell a bigger story. Amen? So at the time you might feel the most hopeless or the most discouraged about your family, you can breathe a sigh of relief knowing, guess what? God's on the move, even through me, little old me, and my little old family. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, thank you so much for the families here at River. God, you have ordained our days. You've brought us to this moment in history, and the tribe that is being formed here, you're knitting hearts together in families and family to family and person to person, here at this local church, in other local churches in New Hampshire, in the local church in the United States, and of course, in your local churches worldwide. You are doing something, God. And the issue is, will we surrender to what you're doing? And so, Lord, we just say, big God, you know, little us, big God, little families. And we say, Lord, we trust you. Cause us to be people who pray into the destinies of our families. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think it's a common experience that we say, gosh, I know I should be praying for my family. I want to be praying for my spouse. I want to be praying for my kids. Or when I was single, my family would have included my parents. I mean, they still are. And my siblings. But as far as family that I'd pray for, it'd really be a few people in my small group. And it would have been a few people that I worked with that I was kind of fast-tracking with in terms of, you know, getting close to them, having a relationship with them, and really praying for them regularly. But the question is, you know, what do we pray, and how should we pray? And so, where do we go? We go to the Scripture, and we see that the Scriptures are filled with awesome prayers. And what I've found the most fruitful in my life, and I know, you know, we have Jesus who says, hey, God isn't listening to you because of the preponderance of words that come out of your mouth. You know, we know that Jesus said this sort of thing. So I'm not suggesting just a rote prayer, but what I'm suggesting is that we can go to the Scriptures when we're not sure what to pray or how to pray. And today we want to look at Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 as a great model to pray. Pray this for your spouse. Pray this for the people in your family, you know, whether you're single or married. Pray this for people at work who you want to see come to Christ, because it's a prayer that Paul prayed, and Paul had some pretty good results, didn't he? I mean, he started church as we know it, basically. Everyone with me? Pray the Scriptures. All right. Let's start. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Let's read the whole thing together, and then we'll start to break it down. For this reason, Paul says, Ephesians 3, 14, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner man, your inner being, through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width, the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Everyone say generations. All right, God is working through your family to accomplish his purposes, generation to generation. We get to be along for the ride. We surrender to him better by praying the things that he wants us to pray. And I'll suggest again, scripture is a great thing to pray for your family. Let's start to break it down little by little. A lot of times Paul uses just a lot of religious language, and it's like, well, Paul, like, what did you actually mean? So let's go back to verse 14. We'll get started. For this reason, Paul starts, I kneel before the Father. For this reason. So we're in the middle of a thought. So let's just get some context here. If I can say Ephesians 1, if I was going to say, this is kind of what Paul was saying in Ephesians 1, I would say he was saying, hey, God's predestined you and me in love to be holy. Isn't that great? You may not feel it, but whether you like it or not, you've been chosen by God to be holy and blameless. Amen? That's, I think, the highlight of Ephesians 1. Highlight of Ephesians 2, I would say, is around verse 10 when Paul says, you are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to do. Amen? We just get to step into his grace. I love, actually, Alex, what you just said. Alex, what did you say at the end of your announcements? You just said, what are you going to do with it? The good news is God knows better than you what he wants to do with you this day. So really, let's just step into the grace that he's given us. Okay, you're his workmanship. You're not junk. It's all identity, right? Paul's saying, this is how awesome God is. This is who you are. Identity, identity, identity. That's Ephesians 2. And then we get to Ephesians 3, and Paul says the coolest thing. He says, now God's administering his plan, like the mystery of Christ, through the church. And a church united despite great reasons for division. Huh. Could that have anything to do with the 21st century church in America? Might we have a few things to divide us these days? And yet Paul says, this whole Jesus thing is getting administered by the church. And the beauty of it is you got Jew and Gentile coming together to show that God's glorious, right? And so you and me, we've got Democrat and Republican. We've got white and black and Asian and Latino. We've got wealthy and poor. God's showing his glory through a church united. So that's where Paul is. And he says, because of all these things I just said, now what I do, because of who God is, who you are, the big plan, I get on my knees. I'm going to start to pray. Amen? Amen? All right, what does he pray? He's going to pray a few things. First, he's going to set you up for success in prayer. Listen to this setup for success. 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. It's good. As I grew up and started to encounter God, what was more top of mind for me was how traumatic the growing up had been. What was more top of mind for me was how desperate I was. That's not a bad place to be with God when we're desperate. But I think what God has done in the interim has shown me more of this, which is the fact that despite brokenness in families, our, you know, the wounding that we carry is wounding inflicted by those who are the closest to us. And we inflict wounding then on those who are closest to us. So we show up in a broken world. And top of mind is a lot of, say, our trauma. And we say, oh, God. And so what that means is I get to my knees in prayer, and I'm thinking, whoa, like, Lord, we're starting at negative 1,000 here. I'm so messed up. This is so messed up. How can you do anything? I don't even know where to start. And yet what Paul seems to be saying here is, guess what? From Adam and Eve, history's been going along, and God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows better than, what's it called, 28 and me, or what's the DNA thing? Thank you, sorry. Chromosomes, yeah. I have a few extras. Thank you. Things are not good when you have too many extras. I probably have an extra one, that's my problem. 23 and me, find out so much amazing stuff, right? You got people here, there, and everywhere in your lineage. And God has seen everything since Adam and Eve. And your family is named, meaning it's known by God. He's seen every permutation as history is unfolded, and he knows all about it. Remember that when God did his great reset after the flood, after Noah, and he knew he had to execute his great rescue plan, how did he do it? He started with Abraham and said, I'm going to execute my great rescue plan for humanity. Since they're just not good to each other by any stretch of the imagination, I'm going to do it by having Abraham start a family. Okay? God said to Abraham, I'll make you into a great nation. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed by you. Abraham says, I have no offspring. I guess you mean it's going to be through my slave that we're going to do this? And God says, no. Takes him outside on a starry night and says, do you see the stars out there? This is Genesis 15. See all the stars out there, Abraham? Can you count them? That's how many offspring I'm going to give you. Right? And as he unfolds this covenant over Genesis 12 to 17, he then says, I will make you the father of many nations. That's when he goes from Abram to Abraham, exalted father to father of many nations, Abraham. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. Your family has been named by God. God knows exactly what he's doing through you, as he had from the beginning through Abraham. You and I, when we try to do our Bible in a year or whatever our devotional tactic is, we get to those chapters that are just endless genealogies and, you know, it's a little bit of a snooze because we can't pronounce any of them. But why does God put them in? These are real people with real flaws that God has been working through since Adam and Eve, and then again since Abraham and Sarah. You look at Jesus' genealogies. There's one in Matthew 1. There's one in Luke 3. They're very different. It's a whole nother teaching on why they're so different and what is going on there. But when you look at the people in Jesus' genealogy, prostitute, adulterer, prostitute, adulterer, foreigner, people who are not Jewish, and Jesus enters right into that messiness and says, I got a plan. All right. We listen to Paul. He's speaking in Athens, trying to connect with people and share the gospel with them. And I love what he says. He says, this is Acts 17, 26 to 27. He says, from one man, God has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might reach out their hand to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I love that both on my dad's side, Hubacher, Swiss, and on my mom's side, we're Colemans, we're Binghams, we're very English. I love that I have some, you know, in a box somewhere in my office, I've got lists, you know, that go back. I know Jacob Hubacher came to the U.S. in 1840 and would serve and actually in the Civil War and all this great stuff. You know what I can't wait to do? I can't wait to get to heaven and see the thread of the gospel in my family. You know, when did someone come to Christ? How did it happen? Who did they pray for? I know that I have a great uncle that I never really knew that loved Jesus. I wonder how many of his prayers affected us. God knows your family. He knows the permutations upon permutations since Adam and Eve, and he has a redemptive plan. So my point is, when you pray, you're not at negative 100 because of the top of mind trauma. When you pray, we just are getting right in line with God's had a good plan for you and your family from the beginning. There we go. I was like, that's good. That's good. That's really good. All right, so what do we pray? Paul said we should pray three things. So let's dig in again. Let's start at 16. What should we pray? First thing we need to pray for is power in the inner man. Power in the inner man. Now think of the contrast of this to what our culture is championing all the time. Paul prays for his family at Ephesus, the church that he's laid his life down for. He loves these guys. He knows them so well. And from a prison cell, with great affection, he's praying for them. Just like with great affection, parents, you're praying for your kids. With great affection, we're praying for our spouses, because who else is praying for our spouses? You know, who else is going to pray for your spouse except you? You know, who knows them? or you're praying for your other family members, you're praying for those in your inner circle, because who else is doing it? What can you pray? You pray this, verse 16, I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. What are we praying? We're praying that someone's inner man, so like their soul, their spirit, would be strengthened with Holy Spirit power. Scripture is not totally clear on exactly what the makeup is here. There's different models we can think of, but I happen to enjoy most the model that's very simple in three concentric circles with spirit in the middle. To me, I think that's kind of binary, like your spirit's dead when you don't know Jesus. Boom, it turns on once you know Jesus. That's at the core, your spirit. Next concentric circle, your soul. So that's your mind and your will and your emotions, your thoughts, your decision-making, your heart. That's your soul. There can be a lot of power in a soul. You know, we know there's soul strength out there, even with people who don't know Jesus. But it's not until the spirit gets flipped on, boom, Jesus, that soul gets better. And then, of course, we're living in a body. And so Paul is saying, I want your inner man. I want that soul-spirit combo there in the middle. I want that to be strengthened with Holy Spirit power. As you're quite aware, our culture is so obsessed with the body, right? You can't turn on any social media without all sorts of things drawing us to whether it's exercise or, you know, just take care of yourself and your body. And yes, we should be healthy. That is not a bad thing. You know, I have, since my little heart procedure, I've got my Fitbit now. I've got so much data about my health coming at me now. But the information's not going to really transform me. And I need to take care of my body because there's a soul spirit, there's an inner man inside. But what I really want and what I want for my kids is that their inner man be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And especially in New England, I'm talking to parents right now, especially in New England, in the orbit of the Harvard and the Yale and the BU and the BC and all this, in the orbit of, right, the education, it really is a spiritual stronghold, to be honest with you. The exaltation of the mind, we'll say, that is Boston and New England. It's quite normal for us parents to be quite anxious about, I want my kid to be the best, you know, athletics, academics, you know, arts, whatever. And yes, you know, like for sure, figure out how your kid's gifted and let them loose, no doubt. Amen, right? In fact, we believers should be the best in our fields, if you will, if you know what I mean. But at the expense of, if our children lose their souls because we haven't cared for them or helped build them up in the inner man, that's a problem. I think is what Paul is saying. Richard Foster, a contemplative, devotional kind of guy, he says, more than ever, we need deep people. And it's so true, because our cultures can be so fast-paced, so outer-focused. Where is the depth that comes from an inner man that is strengthened with the Holy Spirit? Amen?
Amen.
Real power. And you know what it's like when you encounter someone who's has weight in their soul because they've got God in there, you know? I want to be like that. I want to be like the people that I encounter, that because they're worked through, they've got strength in their inner man, there's peace, there's joy, there's love, there's all the fruit of the Spirit with great effect. It's invisible, but it's there. So that's the first thing, all right? Everyone say power.
Power,
power in the inner man. That's the first thing he prays.
That's
a good thing to pray for your family. Lord, in their inner man, let them be strengthened by the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. Second thing Paul prays is he prays that they would abide in Christ. That is the make or break, right? And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Everyone say abide. It's the make or break on our maturity in Jesus is our capacity to remain in him, to abide in him in every situation. When the baby's screaming, when the guy cuts you off on the interstate, you know, when you're sitting in church and praying, when you're by yourself and your phone and in front of social media, The issue is, will you abide in Christ in that moment, right? And we want kids, we want family members, we want our friends to abide in Christ. Paul wanted that more than anything for his friends at Ephesus, that they would abide in Christ, that Christ would remain in their hearts by faith. If you'll remember what Jesus said in John 15, he said, I'm the true vine. This is John 15, 1 to 5. You can just listen. I'm the true vine. My Father's the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit, right? God's committed to your and my maturity. Where we got junk going on, he lops it off so then new growth can happen, right? We've got a couple flowers hanging outside our house, and it's been so rainy. It's been awesome. So they've lived like longer than 3 weeks. There's a miracle for our, you know, our track record and our family is pretty weak there. But it's growing so much that there's a bunch of rotten, you know, there's just a lot of rotten leaves in there. But kind of Mary and I, one of our favorite things to do is to go out there and just pick out all the brown. And then what comes out is a new growth. Well, Jesus is doing that with us all the time. Verse 3, you're already clean because the word I've spoken to you, like, you're good, you're righteous. Don't worry, I mean, yes, we need to be concerned about our sin, but, you know, Jesus gives us the breastplate of righteousness, to use language from VBS today, from Ephesians 6. Like, boom, you're good. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. But now the issue is, verse 4, remain in me, abide, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain, abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because, do we believe this, you can do nothing without me. You can't teach school. You can't be a parent. You can't go to the bank. You can't drive your car. You can't be in church. You can't be out of church without Jesus. This is the air I breathe, I believe, is a song we sing from time to time, right? This is the air we breathe. Right after those verses in Acts that I mentioned earlier, that's where Paul says, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. And then it says, your favorite verse, something about God, like all God's children. For we are all his children. Thank you. For we are all his children. But abiding in him, right? Paul's praying, let Christ dwell in your hearts. Now, is it going to come naturally? No, it's by faith. By faith, I'm in my car, and I believe that there's this man, Jesus, hanging out with me, you know, in my heart. Can't see him. Can't even feel him a lot of the time. But by faith, I believe that Jesus and I are having a great time as we're motoring down I-93 in the truck, you know? Let's do this, Jesus. Worship music helps, you know? I'm talking, people are driving by, going like, what's going on in that truck? The great thing about the advent of the cell phone is I can just pretend I'm talking to my cell phone there, but I'm just yelling. Either, you know, I'm pouring out my heart to God. People think I'm yelling on my phone. It's great. We abide in him. In the 1600s in Paris, there was a monk, and his name is Brother Lawrence. And we know about him now because he wrote some letters to some people. And those letters have been put into a book called Practicing His Presence. And basically this guy, he was so known in Paris because he, whether he was in prayer or whether he was doing his monastic duties, which were just to cook for the rest of the monastery, he just said, it's all the same because I'm abiding with Jesus. I just practice his presence. So whether I'm cooking the stew, or later, actually, he had gout in his leg, so they took him off kitchen duty, and he would just make sandals. Whether I'm cooking stew for the brothers, making sandals for him, or I'm in prayer, it's all the same because I'm practicing his presence. It's a great book, Brother Lawrence, Practicing His Presence. And I love that. It's what Paul wants. He wants Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. Amen? All right, everyone say abide. All right, so what are we praying for our kids? What are you praying for your spouse? What are you praying for your friends, your family? You're praying they'd have power in the inner man. That's what Paul says. We need some stronger inner man people. And he's praying that we abide in Jesus. And then we get to the best part of all. You guys ready for this? This is the best. This is the best. Paul saves the best for last. He says, and the most important thing for you guys, You've got to know how much God loves you. That's what I pray for you guys, that you know how much God loves you. And remember who this is coming from. Remember how he's encountered God's love. Let's look at this. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. Everyone say love. God's love. Amen. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, right? Could have chosen faith, hope, justice, righteousness, all sorts of great religious words out there, but Paul chooses love. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, right? Because basically, if you know Jesus, then somewhere in there, you've come to know that God loves you. So with all the saints, what is the length and the width, height and depth of God's love? And to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. Like, we can't even explain it. It's not informational. It's transformational. It's revelation. It's by the Spirit. You need to know the love of God so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, if you and I are going to be, if my kids are going to be, if my wife is going to be all that God wants them to be, a number one thing for them is they need to know how much God loves them. We need only to look to the Gospels to see, what does it look like when someone experiences the love of God? Like, what does the love of God look like? Do you remember John 4? A woman who had been with five husbands. She was on her sixth. And what did Jesus say to her? Samaritan woman at that. Woman, all reasons why Jesus should not have been interacting with this person. What does he do with her? Does he condemn her? You blew it. He went right to the pain point. He went right to the place of her pain and her shame. Just like he does with you and me. And he says, I love you right there. I've got the living water you've been looking for this whole time. And she's so transformed. You know what happens to her village? You know how John 4 continues? The whole village wants to know who Jesus is. Because the village reject, the village shameful woman has just been transformed by the love of God. The man who wrote this, Paul, experienced the love of God. He was putting Christians in jail, but God got a hold of his life, and he experienced the love of God, and it transformed him. And I know from walking with you guys, every one of us at different moments in our lives, we've had those moments where we've experienced beyond knowledge, beyond our information, beyond our ability to describe, we've experienced the love of God. In my 20s, I was kind of getting rocked by God. And we just had a really amazing college ministry that was going on, and a large church in Central Texas. And so the college ministry was like where it was like Jesus, like Holy Spirit hoedown all the time. You know, like just, it was rocking. Like when I showed up as a freshman, there was like 80 people there. By the time I left as a senior, it was like 400 to 500 in this college ministry. It was a move of God in the 90s that I just haven't really seen since, to be honest with you. But we were part of a larger church, and the larger church, you know, It was different. Yeah, okay. My point is that I would experience God in our college ministry meetings. You know, like, I think we had a Friday night meeting, and it was like, whoa, off the charts. And, you know, Sunday was Sunday, but it was kind of like, okay, you know, like going through some motions. Well, one Easter, you know, the church has this Easter cantata. And, you know, it's a cantata, so we're talking like trumpets and like choir and these sorts of things. And of course, remember, banners are great, you know, good cultural vestige of the evangelical church in the 90s and early 2000s. Banners, you know, banners are great. They're hip, 80s, 90s. I don't see, there's not tons of banners here today. So as part of this Easter cantata, like my job is to bring in this giant banner. Other people too. We're all like bringing the banners. Here comes King Jesus, right? Huge banners, like, you know, it's a huge pole. And, you know, we're processing down the aisle. We take our places here in the front. And this happens to me a lot, where like God's moving one way with everybody else and not with me, or God's moving on me and not with everybody else. So I'm holding this banner. I've got my buddies here and here holding this banner, you know, trumpets, choir over here. And I just got visited by God, and I started to weep uncontrollably. And, you know, my friends right here, like, Neil, are you okay? And I was a mess. But what was happening that surpassed knowledge was that I was face to face with the fact that I have all my shame, and I have all my self-hatred, and all my disgust for myself. And God was loving me, you know, visiting my spirit, saying, I love you, son. All this, I've got a plan for you. I don't care that you're not like him or him, that banner, but I love you. And thank you, Lord. Yeah. It's the love that surpasses knowledge. It comes by revelation. That's what I want to pray for my kids. I want them to experience the love of God. And the thing is, I'm so powerless. I mean, I got to be a good dad. I got to train them the scriptures, you know, balances, message we preached a little while ago about like, care about the next generation. Yes. Ah! But in all my anxiety about them being formed perfectly and being the best swimmers and going to Harvard and all, you know, whatever, whatever, sort those in the right order. I want them to know the love of God. And the best thing I can do is pray, right? Because I have not a whole lot of control over that. Amen? Power. Everyone say power.
Power.
We want to pray that they have power in the inner man. Second thing, abide. Everyone say abide.
Abide.
We want people to abide in Christ. And third thing, love. Everyone say love.
Love.
That they encounter the love of God. Because that's how they're going to be filled with the fullness of God. And then Paul closes like this. He says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You may feel like you're weak. You may feel like your child is in a tough spot. You may feel like your spouse or your marriage are in tough spots. But here's what the word says. That's all I can do right now. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know the ins and outs of the challenges you face or the demons that you wrestle with, but I know what God's word says right here. And it says that he's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. So even your little prayer mumbled out at 5:30 in the morning when you're half awake and say, Lord, help me, help us, help her, help him. God's able to do more than you could ask or imagine, because that's the God we serve. Because he's more interested in your success than you are. He's more interested in the maturity of your children. He's more interested in the joy of your spouse. He's more interested in the glory of God shown in your marriage than you or I ever will be. He's more committed to us than we ever can be to him or to one another. And so we say, Lord, please do above and beyond what I can ask or imagine. I remember in my first year of marriage, because I wanted Kelsey to thrive with me, I wanted her to not regret marrying me. I started praying from Proverbs 31 over her. And I know that gets a little dicey because sometimes, you know, ladies, you hear, oh no, my husband's praying Proverbs 31. Like I got to perform here, right? Because it's an endless list of things that you should be. It wasn't like that. It was like, Lord, let her not regret marrying me. Let her thrive. But I do remember, I have a very clear memory. It's our first apartment. It's the apartment we brought JD home to. It's this third story of a triple decker, all dormered. So, you know, the kitchen's like a galley kitchen like this. Every room's like, you know. I remember getting into the bathroom because that's the one place I could kind of be alone. I was like, Lord, I started to pray through Proverbs 31 pretty regularly. It was like a season there at the beginning of our marriage. And now I think to 14 years ago, and I just want to share a couple of verses that describe my wife more than I could ever imagine. Listen to this. This is verses 16 through 18 first. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. All right. So basically the picture there is growth, right? Like she makes stuff grow. Can I just tell you, when it comes to the Hubacher financial plan, this isn't the moneymaker. My wife is so diligent. She's the one who manages finances, chooses how to invest, and then makes it happen. It's actually unbelievable. Like, she's kind of like golden, like Midas, you know? Like, she has chosen the things for us to invest in, and it works. And I'm even like, how did that work? Because God's got a grace on her. What I'm not saying is I'm a great prayer. What I'm saying is God's able to do above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. She sees that her profits are good. Her lamp never goes out at night. Well, that's true. With four kids, man. Skipping to verse 24. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. The idea there is that she's bringing to market what the market needs. My wife, in several different domains, is bringing to the market what the market wants. Listen, I love this. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. My wife is clothed with feminine strength and a feminine honor that I love. And she has joy, even though we have lots of reasons to be concerned. She can laugh at the time to come. And this one is the most, for me, verse 26. Her mouth speaks wisdom, loving instruction is on her tongue. She's been the most wise person in my life because she sees all my foibles and has spoken wisdom right into them. That was 14 years ago. I started to pray. Then I let it go by the wayside. And it's really just in the last few years. I remember reading Proverbs 31, being like, oh my gosh, Lord, like, look at this beautiful bride. Our love is sweeter. And look at how you're answering it. And I thank you, Lord. Because those are prayers kind of prayed in distress, you know? And God can tell when you're at DEFCON 5. And like, help me, Lord. And you don't have to have all the words, but that's why it's so great to pray scripture, because we don't have all the words. We pray for power in the inner man. We pray for us to abide in Christ, for him to abide in us. And we pray that our family members encounter God's love. Because I think that it's actually people who encounter God's love that are the most fruitful for God. Anointing does matter. We need an anointing. Like, you need an unction to be who God's called you to be. But I noticed that in the long run, it's people who are the most secure in God's love that do the best. Look back at King David. We'll wrap this up here. Look at King David. First of all, he beat Goliath, so that's huge. But the picture I want to paint is David encountered God's love alone on the field when he was a shepherd. But then later, when it's weird between him and Saul, because Saul is very insecure, David's not grasping at straws. Why is that? I think it's because he knows that God loves him and God's going to advance him on his timetable. Right? Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She knew that a sword was going to pierce her soul. She was going to be grieved. But remember, the first greeting that the angel gave her was highly favored, blessed, you know. So from the beginning, Mary knows, I'm highly favored. I'm loved by God. We're going to make it through, right? Think of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John just knew. He was really secure in the fact, like, hey, Jesus loves me, you know? And his gospel is so different than the others. He has just some insights. You know, I just read one of them to you, John 15, 1-5. That whole revelation, he remembered that conversation more than any other gospel writer did. Why? I think it's because he was pretty, like, Jesus loves me, you know? We all need that. Jesus loves me. Amen. Well, that's good. That's enough. What I'd like for us to do, so there's the lecture. Can we do the lab together? Sorry, yeah, that was the lecture. Yeah, now's the lab. Can we do the lab now? I'm going to ask Miss Nikki and the worship team to come and bring up a little worship. And just right here, right now, why won't you pray Ephesians 3, 14-21? Right now, if your kids are right here, pray them over your kids. Maybe they're not right here. But spouses, pray for one another right now. Or like me, if you have some, here, you can take this. If you're like me and you have unsaved family members, that grieves your heart, right? I have that. I have family members that I love that they don't know the Lord. Well, I can still start to pray Ephesians 4, 3, right? Let them encounter the love of God, because that's the part I really can't control. Amen? Yes, sir.
I got a question.
Shoot. I'm nervous right now.
What if I don't know what to say? I don't know how to pray. That, you know, that bring me to prayer, or is it the
Great question. I say both, and I'll just say this. So Ephesians 3, I have it in my soul. The reason why I have it in my soul, so let's see if I can do this on demand. Hold on. Yeah, so Lord, because I often just pray this for Kelsey. Lord, strengthen the inner man by the Spirit so that Christ himself would dwell in her heart by faith, that she'd be rooted and established in love and have the power to grasp all the saints, how long, how wide, how deep and high the love of Jesus Christ is. She can be filled with the fullness of God. I pray that for my wife as often as I pray. So it's not just words. I think that was the point I was trying to make earlier Jesus knows that it's not empty words that matter, but I've held on to that because there's power in it because it's God's word. So I don't know if I'm answering your question.
It's by the Spirit.
Okay, yeah, it's by the Spirit of God that things are happening. It's not a rote prayer for me, but Scripture is a great thing to pray. I'll just say that. Amen. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. So. Helpful. Oh, it's a great one. Thank you. Yes. Yes and amen. Or, yes. You answered, is it this or that? Yes. Pray the word in the Spirit. So, amen. Questions, thoughts, other feedback? This is great. Haven't done this for a while, so it's good. Yes. Comments, words. Yeah, come on up.
Okay. So we're going to pray, right? And I think we're going to sing about the goodness of God. Maybe. Just going out on a limb here. And this morning, I really just felt like this needed to be said, this needed to be shared. So I don't know why all of our stories come out about our kids, but this morning, I'm just watching my kids play, and they just came out of VBS, which my heart is so full because of just how incredible and how much God moved in that week. So my kids have this armor of God, which let's not discount the armor of God, right? The armor of God is everything. The armor of God is everything. So this morning my kids are playing and they have their shields of faith. And so Natalie has their shield and Adam has his shield. And Adam comes to me and he goes, Mom, watch us. We've got our shields of faith, and each one of us is taking turns pretending like we have a fiery dart that like the enemy is throwing at us, but we have our shield, so we're blocking it, okay, this morning, right? So like, there are some people here, and you said it this morning, and I was like, in my spirit, you need to hear this again. There are some people here that are confused, because see, my kids sometimes were like almost accidentally throwing their shield of faith and blocking with the fiery dart. Does that make sense? Like they got it confused. And I think there's some people here today that are a little confused at who is throwing the fiery dart and what we use to block against those darts from the evil one. That it's our faith, right? That it's the things that we have. We can't abide in Christ. We can't know Christ. We can't feel his love. We can't encounter him. We can't walk through and know the power in our inner man unless we have faith. And it was just so clear to my kids that it's okay when Natalie goes to throw this fiery dart, I'm just going to hold up my faith. And I know that by faith, I'm going to block and I'm going to stop that attack, that fiery dart that the enemy is going to throw at me. Adam just said it. So this morning, if you're questioning the goodness, if you're questioning what you can do to pray or to go or to impart or to just say, God, how can I pray for anyone in my family? You see me. You see how disgusting I am. You know everything about me. How can I impart? How can I be used? And God is just saying, by faith, hold up your shield of faith. The things that are coming against you, the things that are attacking you, that's not me. Listen to me. The things that are attacking and coming against you and your family is not coming from God. It is coming from the evil one, but he has given you your faith. He has given you an ability to say, when that comes against me, I'm going to stand and I'm going to put on this armor and I'm going to know, just like a 5-year-old or a 3-year-old could know, that when I hold up my faith, I can't see it. Sometimes I can't feel it. But I know it in my spirit. God, help us in our spirits, God. Right now as we pray, God, help faith to arise. Holy Spirit, come and just fill now. Move amongst your people. God, as we press in and sing about your goodness, God, would people truly encounter you? Would faith in hearts that have been cold and turned off be turned on right now by the Spirit of God? We ask. And we know, Father, that you can do exceedingly more than we could ever ask or we could ever imagine. God, and your word says when we hold up that shield, that it extinguishes those darts. It extinguishes those darts. So God, over the families, God, over the lives, over your body, Father, we just claim your truth. We claim your life, Father. We claim your power in the innermost man. Would your body abide? Would your body abide in you, Father, and you in them? Would it just be filled? We just be filled to overflowing, God, that as we encounter you, we would look different. We would act different. We would walk our lives out different, that families would have new beginnings, that generational curses would be broken, that health challenges would just be eliminated, that people would just walk in your newness, that people would just walk in your truth, in your life. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Guys, let's all stand. As I said, just start to bring your spouse, bring your family, bring your children. Bring them before the Lord now. Start to pray. Start to pray out loud. Let's start to pray as we worship. Just pray these very three things, that they be strengthened in the inner man. Pray, Lord. Lord, we pray, even just right now in Jesus' name. We lift up to you, Lord, our spouses. We lift up to you, our future spouses. We lift up to you, sorry, only if you're not married, just to be clear. Lord, we lift up to you our children. Lord, we lift up to you our fathers and mothers, our siblings, Lord, we lift up to you the ones that the Holy Spirit, you bring up to mind right now, our favorite coworker, that we long to see you touch. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Oh God, we pray, strengthen them in the inner man by the Spirit, Lord. Let them have, Lord, just visit them in the inner man. Visit them in their mind, their will, and their emotions, so their thoughts are good thoughts, Lord. So that they choose what is correct more and more, Lord. Help them. You know, people's walls are broken down where they've chosen the bad thing over and over again, Lord. Build up those walls again in their inner man, Lord. And their hearts, Lord, and their emotions, we pray. Let there be a fresh cleansing over the emotions of our loved ones so they can be at peace. They can experience love and grace. Strengthen the inner man, Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray, give them grace to abide in Christ. So let them believe in you that you're real. And then give them grace to remain in you and want to remain in you. Just like my college friend who took a clip and put it at the end of his baseball cap and just had a picture of Jesus staring me at the face. Like he walked around campus everywhere, Jesus, you know, a picture of Jesus 3 inches from his eyes because he wanted to abide in you. I pray, Lord, do the same thing in our own spirits, Lord. We just have Jesus top of mind everywhere we go. And Lord, we pray, let our spouses, let our children, let our friends, let them encounter the love of God. Let them know how long, how wide, how deep, how high the love of Christ is for them, a love that surpasses knowledge, so they can be filled to the fullness of God, Lord, so they can walk fully in the destiny that you have for them. Let them not miss one thing, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all keep praying as we worship. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, thank you that our families were your idea from the beginning. You've been working from Adam and Eve until today to tell a story. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we get to be a part of it, Lord. And so we lift up again our families to you, praying. Let there be a revelation of the love of God. Let folks abide in Christ. And God, let them be strengthened in the inner man. We pray, Lord, as we go today, we go in the grace and peace of Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let us fellowship with the Holy Spirit all week long. We pray in our coming and going. And all God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you. Have a great week.